Let's turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 7. You'll find that on page 208 in the Book of Forms and Prayers, or 875 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 7, I'll read the questions 20, 21, and 22. The Apostles' Creed, which we just recited, is the question and answer 23, and I'll skip those this evening. So Lord's Day 7, are all people then saved through Christ, just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then if you'll turn in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1, you'll find that on page 1127. And I'll read the verses 1 through 18, what is commonly called the prologue of John's Gospel. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. The Apostle Paul said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the good news. The gospel that we proclaim, that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. This is the message that gave the angels such joy at the birth of Christ when God visited us in his Son. It's why they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those of good will." This is the message that prompts the church and has prompted the church throughout its history to give her sons and daughters to go as missionaries around the world to tell sinners the good news that Christ has come into the world to save sinners, that those who are ruined and ravaged by the fall might find eternal life in the Son of God. It is good news. But are all sinners saved by Christ? Are all who are lost in Adam found in Jesus Christ? There are some professing Christians who would say, yes, of course, that all people in the end will ultimately be saved, and it will all be through Jesus Christ, so that even if they've never heard of the name of Christ, yet in some way, as they did their best, living according to the knowledge they've had, they will be saved. But that's clearly not the teaching of the Word of God, nor is it the teaching of our catechism. Our catechism very carefully answers that question, and very briefly as well. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, it's not the way it is. There are people who will never be saved, who will spend an eternity under the fierce judgment of God that the previous Lord's days referred to. Who then will be saved? Well, only those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of our catechism, and it's also the teaching of the Word of God as we find it here in John's Gospel. And I want to work our way through this first few verses of John's Gospel to highlight that salvation is to be found in no other name than in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this Gospel, the Apostle John reaches all the way back to eternity as he speaks of the pre-existent Son of God. Matthew's Gospel, you'll remember, begins with the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel begins with Jesus' public ministry in the wilderness. Luke's Gospel begins with the birth of Jesus Christ. But John goes all the way back before there was a heaven and an earth, before there was anything, when only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in complete and thorough happiness together. And he says that way back then, there was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was God, and he was with God. And then he tells us that this God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, the one by whom all things were made, that this one came into the world. Of course, he says it in verse 14, in that very familiar verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It speaks about how Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he who was God, with God, from all eternity, he took to himself human flesh. He became like us in every way, sin excepted. He took to himself a human nature. He was made like us, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, was a real man, a true man, sharing our DNA, sharing our chromosomes, being like his mother, looking like his brothers, taking the weakness of our flesh and its tiredness and thirst and hunger. The Lord Jesus took flesh and became like us, and he took flesh in order that he might come to us. So it says that in verse 14. But already earlier in the passage, the apostle has spoken about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it in a very generic way. For instance, in verse 5, when he speaks about the light shines in the darkness. The light, of course, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the light of man. Darkness, of course, refers to this world and all of its ignorance and humanity and all of its resistance to God. The light shines in the darkness. Christ has come into the world. He says it again in verses 9 and 10. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Again, this is a reference to the coming of Christ. But it comes with a little more specificity. He's the true light, but he was coming into the world. And then John tells us that the world into which the Lord Jesus was coming is the world that he himself had made. So it was the Creator coming into his creation. So, for example, in verse 2, he writes, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John, of course, is hearkening back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God create the heavens and the earth? He did it by his word, by his Son, Jesus Christ. So that Christ is the creator of all things. As Paul says in Colossians 1, all things were made by him and through him and for him. So Christ, the creator in humanity, has come into the world that he made. But it isn't just speaking about the creation of inanimate or animate objects. It's also speaking about humanity, that Christ came into the midst of humanity, that he entered into our world and shared our existence and our experiences. I mean, if you read through John's gospel, you'll find that this is the way that John always defines the world. He defines the world as humanity, who are hostile to God, who are separated from God because of their sins, antagonistic towards him, a humanity that is against God, and yet, this is the remarkable thing, a humanity that is loved by God. You'll know, of course, that great text in John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Which world? Well, the world of sin and rebellious people and humanity opposed him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, taking to himself humanity, entered into this world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So the light came into the world, the Creator came into the world, and then look at verse 11. "He came to his own." And again, he there is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that he came to his own? Could it mean that he came to his own creation, which is his because he is the creator, and therefore he acknowledges and confesses absolute sovereignty over it? Well, it could mean that, and some commentators go that way. But I think it's better to think about Jesus coming to his own people. That is, he comes to the Jews as the Old Testament covenant people of God. A couple of times scattered, perhaps more than a couple throughout the Old Testament, God claims his ownership over all the nations. All the nations of the world belong to me. Of course, because he's God and besides him there is no other. But the nation of Israel belonged to him in a special way. They were related to him by way of covenant, a covenant that God himself sovereignly established with them when he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans and entered into covenant with him and said, "I will be your God and the God of your seed after you." And so this is why when Israel comes out of Egypt in Exodus, God can say this to his people, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." So all the peoples belong to me, but none belong to me like Israel belongs to me. They are my people, and I am their God. And so when the Apostle John speaks here about the Lord Jesus coming to his own, he certainly must mean that he comes to his own people according to the flesh. So that he was not born in Rome in order to minister in Greece, but he was born in Bethlehem in order to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own. So the light shines in the darkness. Christ has come. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Creator was entering His creation. And then He came to His own. That is, He who was the son of David and the son of Abram came into the world inhabited by sons of Abram as the Messiah. He came to His own. But not only does John tell us about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also tells us that people responded to Him in different ways. There are basically two responses to Jesus. There are what I might say the knotters and the gotters, but only because it rhymes. First of all, the knotters, that's easy to see. For instance, look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It can also be translated, the darkness has not understood it. So humanity has not understood the coming into the world of the light. And John doesn't tell us why explicitly there. He just tells us that the darkness has not understood it. And then look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Another form of knotters. They did not know Him. Now, of course, they ought to have known Him. And I suppose at one level they did know Him. They knew that He was born of Mary and that Joseph was His legal father. They knew that He had brothers and sisters who were among them. They knew Jesus. And they should have known Jesus because He had made them and He had made them for Himself. But what the apostle here is saying is that they did not know Him in a personal, related way. They might have had some intellectual grasp of who this Jesus was, might have been able to trace back His genealogy, might have heard about His works and His claims to be God. They knew that about Him, but they did not really know Him. That word is used in that personal way, as well in the story that Jesus told about the Good Shepherd. Listen to what He says here in John 10, verse 4. When the Good Shepherd has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. So there's this relationship, this friendship, this bond of love and mutual care. Well, John says, when the Lord Jesus came into the world that was made through Him, the world did not know Him. They didn't want to enter into fellowship with their Creator. They did not know Him. And then in verse 11, he speaks about another form of knotters. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Again, they ought to have known Him. He was flesh of their flesh and blood of their blood. He was of Abram's offspring. But when they saw Him, they stiff-armed Him. They did not welcome Him as a guest. It's like, imagine this, children, that someone rings your doorbell at your home and you look at the video camera, the doorbell camera, you see who it is, you know who it is. But you don't open the door to let them in because you don't want them to be in your home. Well, that's what people said. But this is what John says people thought about Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They did not receive Him. He was not welcome with them. Though He had come specifically for His own did not receive Him. So those are the knotters. But those aren't the only responses to the Lord Jesus. There's also the gotters. That is, people who get Him, who understand Him. As John says in verse 12, he says, His own did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So there are some who did understand who Jesus was, and who welcomed Him. And interestingly, John tells us why they did. I mentioned, for instance, that John doesn't tell us why the darkness did not understand it. And John didn't tell us why the world did not know him. He didn't tell us why his own did not receive him. But he does tell us why those who received him and who believed in his name received him and believed in his name. And he says that at the end of our section there at verse 13. It was because God had done a work of grace in their lives, had changed them, had transformed them, had given them new birth and new life through his Spirit. Notice what he says there. Who are those who received and believed in his name? Well, these are the ones who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So what he's saying here is that those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ did not do so because of some natural ability that had been given to them. Because of genetics, because of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. No, we know that's not the case, because ever since the fall of our first parents in the garden, we have hated God and our neighbor. We have rejected and resisted him. I mean, this was the story of the Old Testament saints. God repeatedly sent his prophets to his people, and they wanted nothing to do with them. They rejected him. They closed their ears to his words. Their hearts were hard and resistant and rebellious. And that's the way all our hearts were. I mean, you look at the nodders. They did not understand. They did not welcome him. They did not know him. Well, that's because of who they were. They were sinners. But those who did receive him, those who did believe in his name, it was because God had intervened in their lives, had given them new birth, had taken out the heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. Remember that this is what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in his nighttime conversation recorded for us in John 3. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A man must be born from above. He must be born by the Spirit of God. Why? Because whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. That naturally, the way we come into this world as sinners, our offspring come into the world as sinners, and sinners will never receive Christ or know Christ or want a relationship with him. They'll always resist until God powerfully intervenes in their life and changes them from the inside out and gives them new life and new birth and frees them from the tyranny of sin. So that when they then see this Christ coming into the world, this light shining, when they see him coming, they receive him. They believe in his name. Believing in his name means they believe in who he is. They understand and embrace him as their Savior. What John is speaking about here, when he speaks about those who received him and who believed in his name, he's really speaking about those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our catechism says that only those who through faith are grafted into Christ and receive all his benefits, those are the only ones who are saved. And that's exactly what John is saying, that they have received and believed in him. Now, undoubtedly, there is an intellectual aspect to faith. We must know who God is. We must engage our minds. We must think things through. We must read the Word of God and accept for truth all that God has revealed to us in his Word. That's what it means to believe. In part, it means to know the truth about God, to know why it is that Christ is the only way to the Father, to know why it is that I need a way to the Father, as if I cannot get there on my own. All of that is so important. Remember how in our passage this morning in Luke 10, we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We need to be known as thinking people. We need to have a grasp of biblical truth to understand the contours and the contents of the Word of God. But it's never enough just to know. James is the one who said that even the devils know and they tremble. And some of the great theologians in this world are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're studying theology because they're curious about such things. They make no claim to know the Christ whom they study. Knowledge is important, but it's not sufficient. And that's why this word, receiving Christ, is such a helpful way of understanding what it means to have true faith in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one who is promised to us. He's the one who is offered to us. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The invitation is offered to all. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, Christ says, here I am, receive me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoever thirsts, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So Christ is offered to all, and he must be received by all. You children understand this. It's your birthday, and your mother presents you with this box, this big, lovely wrapped with wrapping paper, with nice bow on it. There's a card on it. You're wise and respectful children. You know that before you take open the contents of the box, you have to read the letter. But before you even do that, what do? When someone offers you a gift, what do? Well, I'm sure some of you, because it's been drilled into you, some of you say, well, you say thanks. Well, yeah, you do that. That's important. But saying thanks doesn't transfer the gift from your mother to you. Something else has to happen. That is, you have to receive the gift. It's offered to you. You must reach out your hands and take it to yourself. And then, and only then, it becomes yours. And this is the picture that John draws. Christ is offered to them. Here I am. I will do for you whatever needs to be done in order to reconcile you to God. I'll take your sins as if they were mine. I'll go to the cross as if I deserve the punishment. I'll do everything. And I offer myself. Whoever wants to can have me. But he must be received. So sometimes I think in our Reformed circles, this point is muted because we're so careful not to become Arminians, not to think that salvation has anything to do with what we have done. Salvation is all of God, and so we love it that we have a right to become the children of God because we're born not of the will of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but born of God. That God is the one who sovereignly intervenes, that he changes our life radically, so that all praise belongs to him. And sometimes, because of that emphasis on the sovereignty of God, we forget that we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust in him and stake our life on him. And if you will, to put it even more provocatively, we must decide to follow Jesus. We can, if we are born again by the Spirit of God. We cannot, if we're not, because it doesn't depend on human effort, absolutely not. But when God intervenes and changes us, one of the changes evidenced is that we take the Lord Jesus as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. And we rely on him, we believe on him, we trust in him. I've told you before about the story of John Peyton and his Bible translation. He learned the language of the people there on in the New Hebrides because he understood that for them to understand the gospel, they needed to hear the gospel in their own language. And he also knew that they needed the word of God so that they could know the verities about God and about themselves. And so he translated the scriptures. But he ran into a problem. There was no word in their language for the word faith. And so he didn't know what to do. Their equivalent to faith was hearing. And of course, hearing about Jesus is not the same as having faith in the Lord Jesus. And plus, there are some texts in the Bible, like in Romans 10, that would be silly. We have it translated that faith comes through hearing. Well, with the limited vocabulary that he had, it would have been hearing comes through hearing. It would be nonsensical. Then one day he was sitting in his study and a woman walks by and he was sitting on his chair with his feet on the ground. And he said to the woman, "What am I doing now?" And she says, "You're sitting." And then he leaned his chair back like we tell our children repeatedly not to do. And he put his feet from the floor on the rung of his chair. So he leaned back and he said to the woman, "Now, what am I doing?" And she said, "Fakarong grongo, you are wholly leaning on the chair." And he said, "That's it. It's exactly what faith is. It's not simply sitting because your feet are still on the ground and supporting you. It is leaning back on the chair, wholly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to do for you all that he has promised to do." John says that's exactly what salvation is. Receiving and believing, knowing and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's so important for our testimonies to be full of Christ. Because he's the only one who can save us. And so we must speak about him, about the God-man and what he has done, but how he has drawn us to himself from self-reliance so that we have come to lift ourselves off from every other support so that we would lean solely on Christ, who he is, and what he has done as the Savior of sinners in his coming into the world. And then finally, notice what John says is the result of those who received him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that a lovely thing? Of course, that's the way that we were created to be. Remember Luke's genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Luke 3. It talks about how Adam was the son of God. God has made us in his own image and likeness. And whatever else that means, it means at least this, that we are created as the sons of God. But then sin came in and ruined it. So that, as Jesus said to the Jews, they said, we are the offspring of Abraham. And Jesus says, actually, you guys are the offspring of your father, the devil. That's how we come into the world, as sinners. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, if you wholly lean on him, well, then you become the children of God, restored to what you had in the beginning, only better, because there will never be the possibility of you ever falling again. But you'll become the children of God. You'll know what it's like to have fellowship with God. You'll know what it's like to have God with you, blessing you with all the gifts of his grace, of forgiveness of sins and justification, a right standing before God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge that he's your father and you are his child, and that he cares for you, that he loves you, that he's open to your cries. What privileges belong to those who have received Christ and who have believed in his name. So here's the question. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No. But don't despair, because those who believe in Christ, who receive him, who are grafted into him, who become one with him through faith, they are saved, and they're saved forever, and they're saved wonderfully as the children of God. Let's pray together. Our great, gracious, and glorious God, why were you so kind to us? We were the ones who rebelled against you, and you had no obligation to us whatsoever, but you loved us. And loving us, you gave your only begotten Son for us. And he, loving us, came into this world to save us. And you, loving us, gave us your Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, loving us, changed us so that we have received Christ. We believed in his name. And how happy we are, because we are the children of God. Thank you, O merciful Father, for the abundance of your grace. And we pray for those who are not grafted into Christ by faith and ask that you would intervene, that you would change them, that they would join with us, confessing that they need no other argument. They need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. In his name, amen. Well, let's sing together hymn number 400.